that you probably heard any number of times, but you know, sometimes there are some things that are expressed that may be more helpful than on another occasion. And of all topics that we'd like to speak on now, that I think has been very important and in the understanding of prophecy, particularly, and it's one that's well known. But we'd like to review it from another standpoint, and that is the smiting of the image. And that's found, of course, as you all know, in Daniel chapter 2. So we give you a moment to turn to that chapter.
Brother Charles, are you hearing all right?
I'm hearing fine.
Okay.
I'm just having to try to do a recording a little different way than I thought I could do. So I'm looking for a microphone.
What is he saying?
He's trying. I asked him if he was going to record tonight, so he's trying to be able to record. So he was looking for a microphone. I'm recording though.
Yeah, I'll go ahead now. We'll start with verse 31, and this will be more or less a talk. But I would like Sister Esther to read something that just before the meeting she read in the Schofield Bible, a footnote. It's very brief and short, but contains something that is, I think, of some value.
Okay.
Yes.
Can you hear me? The four metals composing the image are explained as symbolizing, that is in verses 38 to 40, four empires, not necessarily possessing the inhabited earth, but able to do so in verse 38, and fulfilled in Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, under Alexander and Rome. You want more?
That'd be probably enough. That's what you read to me.
Uh-huh, that's right.
And I think that's enough. In other words, Schofield is saying that this should be viewed from the standpoint that not necessarily is it speaking about the inhabitants alone, but that it's speaking of the country, the land, from a theoretical standpoint. The area that is involved. Now we go to the lesson. You'll notice that in verse 31 it states the following. Thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. The form thereof was terrible, or awesome. This image's head was of fine gold. His breast, that is, or chest, and arms, chest and arms, were of silver. His belly and his thighs of brass. This is the main torso of the body. His legs of iron. His feet part iron, part clay. Now, in this description, he sees this image, and we first noticed that he starts from the head down to the foot, the feet. And that's one thing. It's from top to bottom. Another thing, we see that the materials that are described decrease in monetary value. It's the depreciation of metal from gold down to clay feet. That's another observation. And another is that it was very impressive. Not necessarily scary in the ogre or macabre sense, but the size and the brilliance and the variety of colors and all were overwhelming. It was awesome to behold. All right, notice this is one part of the description. Now he shows, starting verse 34, that it becomes now, instead of a static picture, we're just seeing a fixed image, we now are beginning to see a motion picture, movement, something happening. And in verse 34 it states, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron, clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away," these component parts, "the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So this is a moving picture, that it's progressing. Now notice here the methodology of the description. It describes the image exactly the opposite way, from the bottom to the top. It starts with the feet, not with the head, and then goes upward in the narration of what occurred. And then we see that the image in this picture is blown away. It's not only broken in pieces, it's gone. It disappears. This is a very important thing that's overlooked, that it's out of sight and mind. But however, the stone grows, and the stone in principle occupies what the gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay formerly occupied, the known earth of that day in which Daniel lived. That what happens, the stone grows and fills the vacuum. It takes the place of that which formerly existed. Now the next thing, a very important thing, it says in the middle of verse 35, or not in the middle, but in the first quarter of the verse, it states that when this image was smitten and broken to pieces, it was broken in pieces together. It was not broken the feet, then the legs, and then the belly, the thighs, the belly, and so forth, of brass, and then the chest and arms, and then the head, it was broken in pieces together. All the four component parts of the image were broken at one time. The only thing is, instead of the stone striking the head, it strikes the feet. Why does it strike the feet? It does the same thing. If it had smitten the head, the whole image would disappear too. But by striking the feet, it tells the time. It tells the time in which the image is smitten. At the end of the age, not at the beginning in Daniel's day. That's one thing. The next thing, when it says broken in pieces together, in the Hebrew, in some translations, I think, let's say, this is an extemporaneous talk we're giving, that in Rotherham it states, I believe, that the image was broken in pieces instantly, at once, instantly. Now, to prove that point, all these things are reiterated twice, both in the account of Daniel itself, because all things are confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And this is God's methodology in certifying certain statements. When you only know one scripture, then you have to really search, and it may take you years before you find the other component part, which does exist, even if you haven't found it, because that's the method that God uses. Now we go to Isaiah, but keep your finger or put an envelope or something in Daniel 2 so that you can return to it more readily. Going back to Isaiah, we go to chapter 30. Now, where is this place? I have to find it myself, because I know it's in here, where it speaks of the breaking at one time. If I have the finger being put in the wall, and oh, there it is, here it is. Isaiah, we're not going to go ahead, but Isaiah 30, verse 13. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, a swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly, at an instant, and he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it, even as it were, a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of a pit. Now, here we have a description of a potter's vessel, a dried vessel. And this is likened in Revelation, let alone other places, that this smiting is, as it were, of a potter's vessel that is broken suddenly. Now, the next thing. This contradicts the breaking of the image in 1914, the smiting of the image, which occurred 90 years ago. 90 plus 1914 is 2004, the current year. That doesn't seem to harmonize with this. The next thing to note, the image is still here. No matter how you try to wiggle out of it, when the image is smitten, it's broken in pieces and it disappears. Here we have almost the entire image. That's it. We can see it. Babylon is Iraq. That it still exists. The next is Media Persia. This corresponds to Iran. And another province that I can't think of the name of it, but it exists, is Media Persia. Iran was Persia. I knew the Persian, the last Persian ambassador to the United States. I knew him back about 1925. That was of Persia. It's now called Iran, but it's here. That territory, that land is still here, as it were, spiritually speaking, or figuratively speaking. The next thing is that we have the belly and thighs is Greece. Well, we not only have Greece, the name Greece. The nation of Greece still exists. And then we have Rome. Rome is the last component part of the image. Rome is broken down to the legs and the feet. That's different eras in the Rome history. But the Rome is here. Italy is here. So how can you say that the image has been smitten when all the parts are here? And they seem to be pretty strong nations. We're having a tough time breaking Iraq. The United States is over there with a big force. It still exists. So some people, we have to use common sense to face the facts. Now let's go back to Daniel. Daniel 2. In verse 36, it states that this is the dream. That is, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Verse 36, chapter 2, Daniel. Verse 37, thou, O king, that is the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, that is the beast of the field, the fowl of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. That is the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible gives a very powerful description of this army, this power that no secular history has properly recorded. And when it's all put together, this is from the proper natural viewpoint of all the four empires, the one that's pictured as being the most supreme in value, as a head of gold. We are prone to think of Rome as being that power. Now we continue. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another king, third kingdom, of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. The word bruise, in scripturally figuratively speaking, is more than just wound. It means crush in its application. Now, that's the description of the image repeated again. The four component parts are viewed in this second scenario with a little more detail than in the first detail. Now we come to what happens. He begins to describe that wherein that, or whereas thou, Daniel, sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, here we have the potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. However, this miry clay that he sees is dried mud. It's dried miry clay. When you read miry clay, you think of it as being mud, because that's usually the terminology used. But it is understood by the author of this picture that is describing it that we should understand that, that it's brittle, and that as iron doesn't mix with the clay, they both dry. The iron is hard and brittle, and the clay, when it gets dry, it would begin to separate from being mud to, in its dryness, would be emphasize a fragility that exists between the clay and the iron. It indicates a weakness, an Achilles heel, as it were, that exists. But the iron is very strong. So you have this odd mixture that is not compatible to be homogenized. In verse 42 it says, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken or brittle. 43. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, that is, this is a motion picture. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Well, right away, when you think of the seed of men, you think of something that is of a flesh or low nature. It's not religious. The miry clay is imitation, the kingdom of God, the imitation of the kingdom of God, the clay. It's a religious aspect. It's the Holy Roman Empire, but that holiness, by its very nature, it cannot be homogenized with the world. They're incompatible, one with the other. The things of the Spirit do not commingle with the things of the world. So even the imitation religion doesn't gel either. Either the true spiritual kingdom or the false spiritual kingdom is an anomaly as far as being together down here during the Gospel Age. It's in the Kingdom Age that you have the civil power and the religious power thoroughly united one to the other, each having their component function. Now back here. It states that in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and stand forever. Now, when we read this, there are several things that crop up to our mind. First thing, it's during the gospel age that the kingdom class are being selected. All down the gospel age, that Father has been drawing people to Christ, and it's of this class that ultimately those that are faithful, the more than faithful overcomers, will be a part of the stone that he's looking for, that is the nucleus of, the real nucleus of the kingdom, the spiritual Israel. Back here now again, verse 44, this shows then that the stone which breaks the image, which breaks it in pieces and consumes all these kingdoms, that stone represents the kingdom class. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom class. Now, however, we're living at a time that not only has this class been selected down through the gospel age, but that in 1878, that those who were more than overcomers during the gospel age, who were in the tomb, in the grave, who were sleeping in death, that they are awakened and risen to a spirit nature, which we all will concur, occurred in 1878, that there was this resurrection of the sleeping saints that occurred back there. And then the scripture says that, however, there remain some who will not be changed, and they are the living members in 1878. It's the dead in Christ from 1878 backwards that are raised, but the living in 1878, they remain for a period of time and then are caught up as individuals until the full number of the 144,000 is obtained, which has not yet happened. Now we go to verse 45. For as much as thou saw that the stone was cut out without of the mountain without hands, and the cutting out of the mountain is this mountain down here, the kingdom of earth. Notice that during the gospel age, the stones have been selected, like the temple. The temple stones are cut and carved in the quarry, and then later brought to the site of Jerusalem and erected as a temple. Well, these stones were being cut, shapen, and chiseled during the gospel age, and the sleeping saints, who have already been prepared, were caught up, as it were, at that same time. This is another perspective. Now, it says that, for as much as thou saw the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, the Holy Spirit that did that cutting, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. It's reiterating the being smashed from the bottom up at once. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, the interpretation thereof is sure. Now, then, the stone then represents the church, the gospel church. And the stone has not smitten the image. If the stone has not smitten the image at all, because when it smites the image, the stone will be complete, not before. So this being caught up in 1878 has nothing to do with the smiting of the image, because when the image is smitten, it is instantly, suddenly destroyed, and there's no nation left, but it's supplanted by the true kingdom. And we, as living and hoping to be of the bride class that are down here, the very fact that the stone hasn't smitten the image is indirectly an assurance to us that the church is not yet complete. And that is one of the sure signs, when the stone smites the image, that one thing, that the stone is complete, that it's completely cut out, not part of it cut out and smiting the image. It's all cut out. The remnant members, the individuals now who, when they die, who are faithful, are raised in an instant. That takes place now of the faithful, not the great company class. The great company class, the great majority of the consecrated, are still in the tomb. But those of the past who have made their calling election sure, from this date now even, in 2004, all those who have made their calling election sure, translated to above, but the stone is not complete. It's not entirely cut out yet. And until it does, it is entirely cut out, then it will then smite the image, and then we'll see, we won't be able to see Rome, Greece, Iran, Iraq anymore as such nations. It'll be like anarchy at first, and out of that anarchy will come order due to the establishment of Christ's kingdom. So, and in the first volume, Brother Russell says this succinctly, that this is the situation, until the stone is entirely cut out, it will not smite the image. He states that in the first volume, the kingdoms of this earth chapter, or the kingdom of God. It's in the first volume, I think page 281 or something. We're doing this extemporaneously. Now another thing, when you go to the book of Revelation, the last book, and you look, examine the scriptures there, I have to find it myself here, where you have the stone smiting the image and mentioned as a promise to the church of Thyatira. There's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. The promise to those in Thyatira is that if they're faithful, that they will have the privilege. In verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And now Jesus is receiving this authority and his church when it's complete. But notice the next thing, verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural. In other words, this promise to the church of Thyatira applies to the next stage of the church, which is the fifth stage, that's Sardis, and it applies to the sixth stage, which is friend of Luther, the Luther movement, the Reformation, and that's the sixth, and then the seventh is the present church,
Laodicea,
that still exists this side of the veil. That all these who have not yet appeared on the scene at the time of Thyatira, when this promise was given, not that they would break it then, but that when they would come to power later, they'd have that privilege. So all are involved. The churches prior to Thyatira, the ones after Thyatira, as well as Thyatira itself, are going to participate in the smiting of the image. And until all seven churches are complete, from beginning to end, the stone has not yet been cut out of the mountain in its entirety. So now we're back to the account of the smiting of the image that's recorded in Daniel, the second chapter. Now, in another sense, the fact that this doctrine that the image has been smitten has obscurated the understanding of prophecy. If you do not understand this, that it has not yet occurred, the smiting of the image, you're in a much better situation in seeing prophecy a tiny bit more clear than those who think this is in the past and that it's now being ground. It's all, they have it that it's been hit, it's been smashed, but it's being ground to powder.
Or shaking on its feet.
Yeah, or shaking on its feet. But here, it's like what Pastor Russell mentions, when the stone spikes the image on its feet, he gives an adjective that's quite descriptive, and he calls it the what kind of crash? That the Armageddon crash of the stone upon the feet of the image. Well, when we look back to World War I, that isn't the Armageddon crash that's spoken of in Scripture. It was of the some of the major nations, but it wasn't of all the nations by any means. Whereas today we've had wars that, since then, that have been covered geographically as large a portion as even in World War I. However, we haven't the time to show that World War IV has not yet occurred, and that while you have the Vietnam War, the Korean War, the Baltic War, that's with Yugoslavia and so forth, that what happened back there, that isn't the Fourth World War, the Third World War, pardon me. We've had First World War, the Second World War, and the Third World War of Scripture is still future. And that'll be far more embracive than the wars since the Second World War. It will involve many nations, and we're beginning to see this shaping up. And it'll be a war against the Muslim power. And when you look at the map of Earth, especially if you look at Africa and the Mideast, that a very large portion is occupied by the Muslim nations. It even goes into the Far East, into Indonesia, and all those islands, Malaysia, another tremendous island down separate from Africa. It's a tremendous power, and this is the confrontation that's beginning to assemble, where there will be this real worldwide war, not just between Iraq and the United States and that, or and Afghanistan, but will embrace other powers and will shape up, is beginning to formulate now. So that's what we thought we'd talk on tonight, just something to think about without trying to just stretch this out to fill the remaining part of the hour. We hope that something in this description would be helpful to clarify this misunderstanding of the smiting of the image as to when it takes place and who does the smiting. Notice it states here that who does the smiting? It's this kingdom. It's the stone that they cut, that's cut out of the mountain, that does this. And it mentions this, that this 44th verse, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and that the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces. So the stone that breaks the image is the glorified Christ, head and body members. And Jesus was given this assurance and promise, and he says he extends it to the church in Book of Revelation, that they could share with him in this promise that the Father gave to him. And it's not Israel, that this is not Israel itself. But what happens, the stone doesn't begin to grow until after it smites the image. When the stone smites the image, it's a fixed class. It has definition. It's only the glorified church. But after it smites the image, then it grows, and then it's natural Israel. That it's the kingdom of God, where the other nations which are wiped off, they don't exist. They are given a new name. They are component parts of Israel. They have to become Jewish. They have to become under the new covenant to receive a blessing, and that they will be very willing to take hold of the hem of the garment of him that's called a Jew and say, we have seen, we've witnessed that the God of heaven has endorsed you, and we want to be with you, and we want to receive his blessing. So there we have then somewhat a little synopsis of the end time days, and yet we're waiting for that smiting of the image, and hopefully that will be gone beyond the veil, and further hopefully that we will receive that special change of being members of that stone class that does that smiting. Because the promise to Thyatira is only to the overcomers, and those overcomers are really more than overcomers. The great company class is spoken of as an overcoming class, but they're not the more than overcomers. Even the world of mankind, who enter into the age beyond the kingdom age, who enter into the world without an end, they're called in the late chapter of Revelation that they are overcomers, but they're on a lower plane of existence. We know that the in-between class, the great company class, will get a spiritual resurrection, and that will be reward enough for them for having sacrificed restitution down here with the hope of a spiritual calling and reward. But they get a, what do you call, a complimentary prize. There's that, what do they call that? You know, when the... Anyway, they get a blessing as the bride's maid class, a blessing as the foolish virgins who will become eventually a spirit class, but not of the bride class. That's it. We'll close. close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a discussion. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.